Amen. Thank you, Devin. Don't know if I need it or if this works. I'm going to turn this on. There we go. See, most everybody should know this, but so we're reading through the Bible in a year, and the attempt is to do so in chronological order. And as we do so, we're spending each Bible class period, Sunday and Wednesday, talking about the previous day's reading. So these three books are what were our readings for Monday and Tuesday of this week. So as we do so, we're considering the overarching questions of what do we learn about the author, God, where do we see the Christ, and how will this change us, the lessons we learn. So as part of the design of this reading plan is the chronological order, so it makes sense that what we're reading about is occurring at the same time, or close to the same time, in history, the setting of it. And I believe we can really notice that here in these books of, you know, the themes that are touched on. So it's, you know, as a result of what's going on historically with those Christians and what they're going through living with. So tonight's class will be very short, so because I'm going to say ditto to what Tony said on Sunday. Thought he, you know, a lot of those points are the same. But one thing I want to talk about in a little bit is just our need and the wisdom of repetition. I mean, we can, you know, that's why you practice something. That's why you read over and over. And the more you hear it, God knows we need that. And it's just for our benefit. So that's it's important to make these same points. You may feel like we've made them before over and over, you know, different attributes of God, whatnot. But the more we hear them, the better. Maybe it'll stick more with our frailties. So as an introduction, I want to read some passages from other books in the Bible, and I think they most closely relate to 2 Timothy, but perhaps a little bit to all three of our books tonight. So the first reading will be from Joshua chapter 23. I'll be reading verses 14 through 16. And these last two chapters, of course, are Joshua's final speech or advice to the children of Israel before he dies. Joshua 23, starting at verse 14. "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." And then the second one is in the New Testament, John chapter 14. And this is the section of John where Jesus is with his apostles and giving them sort of his final lessons, you know, words of wisdom, promises for the upcoming future. So John chapter 14, starting in verse 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?' Jesus answered him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" And then over in chapter 16, first four verses. "I have said all these things to you that keep you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So for our consideration tonight, we have these three short letters. Eight chapters amongst them all. Two of the books are sort of follow-ups to what we've already studied, 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, on last Wednesday and Sunday. John, last Wednesday, provided some background to Timothy and the letters to him from Paul. And I'm going to consider each book sequentially in its order. Similar topics and themes I've already alluded to will be touched on during one or the other, sort of trailing up as we get to Jude. It's shortest and have the fewest things, but we'll notice some things from it before we actually get to it. I'm going to focus on some lessons and thoughts or points that sort of came to me that I thought were significant, and I pray that these will be of some benefit. And of course, as is the idea, you know, we encourage comments, thoughts you've had, things that have triggered your mind to think about lessons from these. I have set aside a little time at the end that we'll talk about the questions specifically that we have, but at any time, I welcome comments to the class. So, before we get into 2 Timothy, anything at this point? So, 2 Timothy, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and it's generally believed that this second letter was written from prison in Rome, Paul's second imprisonment, and which would end with his death. Timothy may still be at Ephesus, but we're not told here. And this is a very personal letter, and that's sort of my first point I want to talk a little bit about. As John noted last week, Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship. It's not unique. You might say, you know, Titus or any other men he worked with, but we have definite examples and words that are used here that show this close bond. So back in 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul calls Timothy my true child in the faith. In 2 Timothy 1:2, the introduction here, the leading in verses, says my beloved child. And then chapter 2, verse 1, calls him my child. So one, like a father figure, Timothy, the son. Also, the letter is full of imploring language. And then third, there are also many specific references to people by their name. I counted 22 personal names in this letter alone. And then you have four others from Scripture, past Scripture being referenced. So it just shows the closeness of the two men, the wide circle of acquaintances and familiarity they had with the people who they labored with, who they knew from working with the churches, and the shared experiences they had amongst them. In the passage we were reading today in 3 John, I think the very last verse, it says, greet them each by name. Just, you know, as you talk to someone, if you use their name, it's a more personal thing, and I think that's what it comes out from this usage of many names in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy has been compared to other farewell discourses, and that's why I picked those readings we had at the beginning from Joshua and from John. And there's some other similar texts in Scripture, some that you might consider are Moses' advice, his entreaties that are found in the book of Deuteronomy for the children of Israel, and then also, we have David's words to his son Solomon that are recorded in 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29. So Paul's concern for his brother in Christ and his spiritual son are clearly evident in this letter. So it's, you know, Paul's point in his life where he's saying farewell to Timothy. So if you look over 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read three verses here, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul knows that his death is coming soon. Though none of us know our exact day of death, as he didn't either, there are times, like this one for Paul when writing 2 Timothy, he knows it's going to be more imminent than, you know, just who knows, you know, any day could be our day. So Paul desires to share these critical truths and expressions of concern with Timothy, and expressions of love to him. So Paul knows that these are things that needed to be heard, read by the one who is it addressed to, and he can share it then among those he works with and knows. So what is it that Paul wants Timothy to know? And so I have identified about four themes and topics. There's probably, you know, many more sort of over or emphasize things about this book and the text there. So the first is a call for perseverance in spite of the suffering and persecution. There's a strong connection of this persecution and suffering theme throughout of what they're sharing. We'll talk about each of these in a little more detail in just a minute. So the second one then after the call for perseverance is an awareness of and a warning against false teachers, and especially those who were within the church. And this is also a source of the suffering, the persecution that they're going through as well. And then the third, so only a three, not four. The third is instructions or reminders about the characteristics or the traits of a Christian life. So our personal conduct, what kind of conduct should we exhibit, should we be displaying while in this life, trying to live as a Christian? So on the suffering, Paul, obviously, in prison, he was suffering for his faith, for the actions that he had taken in his labors to spread the gospel, to share the good news, and so this is where he finds himself. He had suffered much before that, of course, all the many years, and then he's soon to die as a result of this imprisonment, or at the end of it. So he offers much encouragement for those, such as Timothy, that may be dealing with difficult times. So I'm just sort of run down a few of the verses that have words or themes about this topic. So starting in chapter 1, verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear. Don't be afraid of what, you know, others may do or say, but of power and love and self-control. So these are the things to use to respond to the difficult times. The next verse, verse 8, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Verse 12, I suffer, but am not ashamed. In chapter 2, verse 1, be strong, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Chapter 3, 1, there will come times of difficulty. 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then in chapter 4, verse 5, endure suffering. So all these, you know, talk about the common experience that Paul and Timothy had and the many others working with them. A purpose and a goal as you're going through these to help you get through them. And an understanding, you know, an empathy of what's going on amongst them all. So it's very relevant advice for them. It's what Timothy needed to hear, and it's encouragement, not only for him, but for all Christians throughout the ages who have these words. So then, the second topic, unless there's something, a comment on this, is, yeah, Tony.
As far as, hey, you have people here that have been very
good point. Thank you. So, yeah, it's very, a very imploring. And it's also Paul reaching out and getting, you know, expressing all this and getting comfort from doing that and knowing that Timothy can relate and is going through and, yeah, wants to give those warnings. Good. So then on the false teacher. So, and it's hurting them even more when it's coming from those who were of Christ and causing these problems, you know, more than just, you know, spiritual, but affecting their physical lives there. So chapter 2 is the most direct in addressing this, but, and so in verse 17, it calls two by name who have swerved from the truth. So they weren't in the truth and now they've gone away. Chapter 3 then includes a laundry list of traits of those, you know, how, you know, probably many ways of saying it, but they were not lovers of God. They were lovers of everything else or something else that was putting themselves, their priorities above God. So many of these were probably describing the ones opposing Paul and Timothy. Some were, or maybe still acting as if they were the brethren. And this is a warning for us. You know, we should, you know, look at each of these and try to, you know, make sure that we're not exhibiting any of these or going towards that kind of direction, because in, you know, certain times that may seem innocuous or what does that really mean, but to carefully examine ourselves to sort of drive out these tendencies that can creep into anyone out of our character. Paul also provides the positive, you know, what is the character of those who are striving for holiness, as was part of our discussion in class on Sunday. So we, the Christians, want to exhibit godly traits. So back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, I'll read, and then we'll move on to 2 Peter in just a minute. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And then also, Paul prays for grace, mercy, and peace in 1 and verse 2 to be for Timothy, to give him those strength and power to overcome. And then verse 13 of this same chapter 1, where he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So any comments on 2 Timothy before we move on? So good. So 2 Peter, written by Peter the Apostle, it is believed that the letter was written from prison in Rome, possibly as well, and that Peter would soon be martyred. The language of chapter 1, verse 14 is where this comes out. 2 Peter 1, 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. So it's clearly written to Christians. The readers are perhaps those same ones that 1 Peter was addressed, so Christians throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, but not necessarily. In chapter 3, verse 1, there's a reference that this is a second letter, but it could be that we just don't have the first letter that was to these recipients. It seemed that the recipients are probably predominantly Jewish Christians, but again, it could be a mix. As we know, many of the early Gentile Christians had been very familiar with Jewish scripture, various Jewish customs and writings, the Jewish culture, from associating with them even before the spread of the gospel. So there are similar themes, as we said at the beginning, with 2 Timothy, and it makes sense with the setting, the time frame, what was going on amongst the churches, you know, just the amount of years that had passed since the beginning of the spread of the gospel. So Peter is encouraging these Christians to endure times of suffering, persecution, and that God's power is there to help them through this difficulty. And that's what makes the endurance, perseverance possible. And as with 2 Timothy, there are many warnings against the false teachers, the characteristics of those people. But even more so, we find we have a lot of strong judgment language that's associated with this preaching or teaching against those who are causing trouble by their doctrines and by their actions. So to return to a comment I made about at the outset about the utility, the importance of always being continually reminded. And it's a point that struck with me in noticing some of the words throughout both these, really all three of the books, but primarily 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, are words similar to remember or remind. So back in 2 Timothy, we have in verse 3 of chapter 1, remember you. So Paul was remembering Timothy in his prayers, as he often introduced, you know, a letter, noting that he remembered those to who he was writing to. And in the verse 4, he remembered Timothy's tears. In verse 5, he was reminded of Timothy's sincere faith. And then in verse 6, he wanted to remind Timothy to fan into flame his faith. And in chapter 2, to remind them of these things, advice or an order for Timothy to remind those with who he is working, preaching, to remind them of these important lessons. In 2 Peter 3 and 1, it's noted that Peter says he's stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And in Jude, we have two verses. In verse 5, it says, I want to remind you. And in verse 17, you must remember. And two passages I would like to read. From first one from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then back over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So in the 2 Timothy passage, Paul reminds Timothy of what he learned and its source, the scriptures, which are there to remind us, to teach us. These passages demonstrate Paul and Peter's purpose to encourage the recipients of their letters by way of a reminder of God's truths, but in a loving and encouraging manner. So I found this year's reading plan very profitable. I participated in a reading plan before, but I think maybe the difference is this, the number of times of repetition, or that we're doing these classes in conjunction. I think it helps. And again, that's the point of repetition and reminders, and each time you do it, you're going to notice something new, and it's going to mean more. You know, if you remember anything from the class tonight, then that's how it's changed you. You know, and that's one of our purposes in the classes, is think about these things, you know, learning more about God, seeing Christ throughout the scriptures, and then these points or verses that we can then remember, hopefully easier, and you know, each day of our life. So the more we repeat, it's going to help, and we may make very similar lessons, applications, you know, each time, but it's what we need, and these writers of these books knew it's what their recipients needed. So any comments? So 2 Peter, share, did you?
I was going to say, I appreciate the fact that your first initial comments, you talked about the historical context for this piece of letters from Israel. But I think the beauty of God's Word in its entirety is the fact that regardless of the historical context in which it was written, there are timeless truths that are conveyed that we can grasp hold of.
Right.
And I think that really prepares us for eternity with Him.
Yeah. A good point. So, yeah, it's not just like, okay, that was good for them then because of what was going on.
Yeah, but times are different now.
Yeah.
Well, technology has changed, but the basic human spirit hasn't. We still struggle with sin. We still need a solution to that. And the only place to find that is through Christ.
Right. Good point. And I think in some ways, you know, different times bring out different needs, which are all addressed here. So. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'm impressed with what he said in 1:10. And what he says is, he says it down in verse 9. He says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. But what we sometimes want to do is look forward and say, well, that's the time of judgment. But far off, too, we're 2,000 years past this. We don't look far off in the back and see what God gave us back there, which is the remedy for all this stuff. So he says, if you can't see these things that are far off, you're going to be blind. So he says, now, I'm going to die, and I'm going to give you some remembrance of what I told you before. And he did it. It's like it says over in Hebrews 12 chapter, it talks about Cain and Abel. He says, Abel, now speak it.
Right.
If we can't look back and see how far off that he's telling us there, then we're blind.
Good.
And in fact, when we get to the book of Hebrews 11, it talks about those great heart patriarchs. It says that they saw them afar off and they embraced them and said that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. So if we're going to be a seed people, we have to be able to look back.
Thank you. Yeah, that's why they're there, and the wisdom of God in preserving this for us. Thank you. And I think this, I didn't sort of prepare notes on this, but that is definitely it's throughout the Bible, but the light and dark and seeing and not, that's something that crops up throughout these letters that are the focus tonight. Good. So 2 Peter shares another characteristic with Jude, and just the number of references to what had gone before in Scripture. And as a way to remind the people, okay, you know this, you know, event, these people, and it's especially in these passages about judgment for those who are not following God. So you have references to Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, both in 2 Peter and Jude, Lot, the flood, Balaam, both in 2 Peter and Jude, the holy prophets, the creation itself, and in Jude only, Michael, the angel, Moses, Cain, and Korah. And scholars have noted the very similarity between 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. Many similar themes pop out there, and you know, there's theories about which was first, maybe just shared later, and it all, I mean, it makes sense though, if they're sharing them, it's what the people needed to hear, and so there's going to be similar themes, similar lessons that need to be shared. So, good. So, being reminded of the past, that's Peter asks. Once, when we are reminded of these things from Scripture, from what the teachings have been to these Christians, what Peter asked them and what we should ask ourselves is, how should we live? So if we look in chapter 3, read verses 11 through 13. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So then, Jude, for a few points here, and then some overarching themes and any comments you might have about our lessons. So the author is Jude, or Judas, or Judah, if it is in Hebrew, the brother of Jesus. And he identifies himself as the brother of James, another one of Jesus' brother. Matthew 13:55 tells us that Jesus had four brothers, at least. And the recipients of this letter are those who are called. So obviously it's to Christians, but we don't know much more than that. Similar themes, again, to 2 Peter and 2 Timothy, perseverance, a call for perseverance, and a warning to remain strong in the face of trials and the wrongdoing that's going on amongst those who are false teachers, who are causing troubles to the brethren and amongst the brethren. And strong judgment language as well here, as with those reminders of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. So we have these three letters from three very different men with different backgrounds, with respect, to their human lives and their faith. Peter, one of the, original 12 apostles, the first one preached on Pentecost and then to bring the gospel to Cornelius, of humble origins from Galilee. We have Jude, Jesus' brother, would have been also from Galilee, of humble origins, later to come to believe in his brother's deity, but he did come. And then Paul, who was, more learned, Pharisee, who then would come to Christ by, special circumstances after Christ's death and resurrection. And, the former persecutor of Christians, now, one of the most prominent of the apostles in spreading the gospel all around the world at that time. All, though, joined together in writing these letters of faith and love and encouragement to the brethren, whom they knew and who they worked with. So God uses each of them, God uses each of us, from different backgrounds, different experiences, different strengths and weaknesses, to do his will, and all God's purposes will be accomplished. So, back a point with 2 Peter and Jude of the coming judgment, that's made a strong point. So the plea for holiness. But you may say, of course, well, why? And this is, part of the message in Romans. But why? If we can't measure up, we're not going to do all these things. We're not earning anything, but why? But this is God's will for us. It's what he calls us to because he is holy. We do it, in gratitude. It's not an attempt to earn anything, but it's God's will for us. It's the strong lessons that these men who had, received this from Jesus, from the early apostles, giving to their beloved brethren as their advice of seeking out these traits, of emptying ourselves, serving others, and seeking to be in gratitude holy as God is holy. One more passage and then we will I'll open it up. 2 Timothy 1. Some of these verses I've read before, but not the full passage. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 8. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So I'll offer a few of the points I had about what do we learn about the author. So it was God's will that these letters of encouragement, wisdom, and provocation be sent to these brethren. That we learn God is full of grace, peace, and mercy, and that God in His wisdom has sent His Word to be that reminder for us. And He sent His Word, capital W, Jesus, to come and do everything for us in a spiritual sense. God desires His people to be holy, and His power makes everything possible. All these struggles that these people are going through, the struggles that we go through, God's power makes going through them possible. It's a source of strength and then a source of ultimate spiritual salvation. Any comments that you would like to share? Yes, sir.
You know, in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, he said, I want to, in verse 12, he said, I won't be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the truth, present truth. He says, as long as it's proper, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'll stir you up by word, by making you a remembrance. Then in 3:1 he says, I write unto you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words. But, you know, it tells a tale on us of how we forget, because when he's in the Jew, he says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. I mean, we neglect things. And so he says, hey, I want to keep reminding you of this, that you keep being stirred up. Because if you don't, you'll forget it. He says, you know it, trust me. I'm giving it to you again to stir you up 3 times in 2 Peter. And then Jude says, you want to know this. I want to stir you up again. So that's our character. And that's what we're about, right? Study the Bible.
Right. Thank you very much. Yeah, we need that constant reminder. We may know it, but then we forget it. Then, really, you know, as Tony said, Christ is everything here in, you know, these epistles. Christ is the context of these letters. They're members of His body, members of the church. And that's, you know, the setting for all of this. Love and teaching and admonishment that's going on from the writers to their beloved brethren. And then the lessons, you know, how will this change us? You know, it reminds us of who we are, who we should be. And so I pray that there will be some point tonight or, you know, throughout your studies, or points you can recall that can change you, change me. So setting our minds on these things to encourage us, to remind us of God and His Word and His desire for our lives here and for our lives eternally. Any comments? Yes. Linda. Yeah. Thank you. And we can be grateful for that personally, too, when we're, because we know our weaknesses. Okay. So just in closing, a few, I think, you know, very well-known verses throughout these books that, you know, I think we often think of. Some are in songs, but they maybe just trigger, say, oh, I remember that's in, you know, this book. So some examples from Jude 1:3, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. From 2 Peter 3:8, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. From 2 Peter 1, 20-21, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 4:2, be ready in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Thank you.